Well, amen. Now, Ray, I enjoyed singing Shout to the Lord this morning. It took me back to not long after I got saved. Again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I got saved, and music's always been a big deal to me, listening to a lot of music and all kinds of music. So I got saved and started listening to Christian music and just had no idea all that was out there. And I think from Walmart in Paris one time, I bought a Wow Worship disc, and it had Shout to the Lord on it. And so I remember having that in the truck, driving down the road, and I am flat-footed singing and getting it. And the only problem was, I think it was Nicole C. Mullen that was singing, that was the CD, and she couldn't quite hang with me. That's all I'll tell you. So enjoyed singing that this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's this great rite of passage that happens sometime after we become adults. We kind of get out on our own, we're buying our own groceries, all these sorts of things, and there's this incredible moment, I think for most of us, of like this epiphany that takes place one day when we're getting ready to eat, or we're hungry trying to figure out what we're going to eat, and we suddenly realize for the first time in our life we have our own independence. And I'm a grown man, and I'm going to eat breakfast eat a dessert for supper. I'm just skipping the main course, and I buy my own groceries. I answer to my own, I'm going to have dessert, and I may not eat anything else, despite what my mom or dad might have said, right? Like, you get to this point in age where you suddenly realize one day, this is independence. I get to have dessert first, or first and only. And Bob, I'm going to eat it. I'm going to eat my dessert and enjoy it, all that sort of thing. And, you know, we laugh at that because most of us as children, that's what we wanted. We want to skip the main course. Let's just get to the dessert and let's stay there a while, right? But moms and dads and, well, not grandmas. Grandmas let you do whatever you want to do. But aunts and uncles, maybe, cousins, whatever, they tend to push us in a different direction. No, you got to eat what's on your plate first, then you can have dessert. They did that to us while we were growing up because they knew we needed some substance, right? We're going to grow strong, muscle, all that sort of thing. You need some substance in your life. This morning, I want to preach to you from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 on this subject, this substance of our faith. We're going to spend a lot of time, and we've already spent a few weeks here talking about faith. We've got several more weeks to go. We're just camping out. I believe that the Lord has led us to Hebrews chapter 11 for such a time as this, of walking through the days that we've been going through, facing the things that we've been facing, because I believe most of us need a good dose of, a good shot of, a good amount poured into us of faith. And we need to spend some time talking about what faith is, what faith looks like, what are some examples of faith. And this morning, it may be that we need to look at this and go, man, we're excited about the dessert that's going to come, but we need some substance to our faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And God in heaven, I pray that You give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with Your Spirit. And God, I pray that You would pour into us. You would strengthen us. God, I pray that we would leave here with some substance to our faith. And Lord, we love You and praise You. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to walk through their three key truths. I want to dig out of the text, want to focus in this morning. But the main idea of the text is this. The main idea of the sermon, you say it in one sentence, is this. Is substance to our faith enables us to draw near to God. Substance to our faith enables us to draw near to God. I believe one of the reasons some of us, you wake up and go, man, I'm not as close to God as I once was, or I'm not as close to God as I want to be, and we're going to look at this morning. We need to begin to look, what's the makeup of our faith? What's the substance to our faith? And so the question of the text then is this, have you considered your faith in God lately? Have you considered what it is you really believe about God? What is it that you really believe about who He is and what He is doing and what He is going to do? And do we really have some real meat and potatoes to our faith? So there's three truths I want us to look at. Number one, God-pleasing faith seeks after God. God-pleasing faith, faith that's got some substance to it, that honors God, that pleases God, it seeks after. Our faith, it drives us to seek after God. So look at this in verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now I want to pause for just a moment. We're going to talk about seeking after God. But I want you to consider with me for a few minutes, what does it look like? He's writing to these Hebrews. Remember, they have been redeemed. They've been set free. They were in the Old Testament system and the Old Covenant. And now they have heard about Jesus and His fulfillment. They've repented, placed their faith and trust in Christ. The writer is saying, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater. And they, some reason along the way, they have kind of kept looking back and thinking, am I going to go back to an Old Testament system? Am I going to go back to an Old Covenant system? And He's telling them to stand firm, walk firm in their faith, stay steady, walk the course. And He gets to Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, and these incredible statements about faith. In Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Here they are looking back to, they want to go back to what they know. They want to go back to what they've been comfortable with. They want to go back to what they can do, what they can earn, all this sort of thing. Even though it's a broken, flawed system without Jesus. I just want you to consider with me, what does it look like for us to live a life without faith? Because these are believers. Now, we can easily answer that for those that don't know Christ. A life without faith is all about trying to, those that are not believers, that do not follow Jesus, that have not placed their faith and trust in Him, then it's self-seeking. It's lifting self up, and it's not worried about church. It's not worried about God. Not worried about the things of God. Ultimately, it's about satisfying themselves. How big can I make my retirement? How big of a boat can I buy? How big of a house can I have? How comfortable can I live when I retire and leave all this and everybody know my name and all these, and realize that it's very vain, it's very empty for most people. But I wonder this morning, what does it look like in the life of a believer to actively live, in a sense, without faith? Now, here's the deal. We realize that once we place our faith and trust in Christ, salvation comes and He keeps us. And what I don't think the author is talking about a direct rebellion and what we think of rebellion and denying the reality of God, denying who He is and denying what He's done. But I do believe that I see at times of people who are in the church, people who are claiming Christianity and all these sorts of things, that sometimes we get caught up in our own messiness and own busyness of life, that somewhere we kind of ease back from the table and we're not living a life of faith in God the way that we once have or the way that we even maybe think we ought to or should. See, I think a life without faith, for those claiming to be believers, and it looks like most of the time joining together on Sunday, praying at different times when tragedy strikes or when it's convenient. I think it looks like normal, what we would consider in America for a lot of ways, normal Christianity. Where in a way we're spiritual, we think about God, we know where our Bible is, and we know that we want one day when our kids, we want them to live a life of faith and have experiences that we had when we were kids, although we're not necessarily committed to trying to foster those. And so I wonder if we are dangerously close to almost living this Christian life without faith. And that we're somehow flirting with this life. I want to be close to God, but I don't know that I'm really pursuing Him. I don't know that I'm really hungry and desperate to be close to God. I don't know that I'm hungry and desperate to be intimate with the one who created me. And so God-pleasing, God-honoring faith seeks after God. Listen to this. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice this. Since the one who, listen to this, Mark underlined this, draws near to Him, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those, look at this, Mark underlined this, who seek Him. Listen, you need to hear this morning, church, that suddenly you're not going to wake up tomorrow or a week from now or a year from now and suddenly be closer to God just because it happened by accident. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take some resolve in you this morning going, listen, I'm going to believe more about God, believe more about what He's done. I'm going to study Him. I'm going to find out more about Him. I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to spend time with His children. I'm going to spend time with the church. I'm going to spend time serving Him. All these sorts of things. We're going to talk about some of these things. But what I want you to see and hear from the author this morning is that there is an intentionality to seeking after God. I know, listen, I mentioned reading your Bible, spending time in prayer often. That's part of that, but that's not it. It's gathering. It's doing what we're doing this morning. Listen, church, we don't need less of this. We need more of this. We need more time where we're rubbing elbows with brothers and sisters in Christ who look different, who act different, who come from a different place, who are at a different place in their walk, and we're rubbing elbows. We are spending time together. We are spending time talking about the Word. We're spending time breaking bread together. We're spending time giving for the mission and purpose of Christ. We're spending time on the front lines of ministry, serving together and doing all this, pursuing God, following after Him, seeking after Him, wanting to know His mission and His purpose, but wanting to know Him, who He is. And friend, it's not going to happen by accident. Many of you in this room are married, or your spouse has gone on to be with the Lord. When you got in that relationship, well, for the most part, it doesn't just happen, right? Like, you don't fall in love with them. You don't get to know what their favorite food is, what their favorite color is, all those sorts of things by accident. No, we pursue. We pursue one another. And friend, I'm telling you, if you want to know God, you want to grow in your faith, you're going to grow in that faith. You're going to wake up in a week, in a year, in 5 years, closer to the Lord Jesus, closer to the things of God, because by His mercy and grace in your life, you said today, man, I want to know more of Him. I want to know more about Him. I want to know more of His Word. I want to spend more time with Him. And so it happens by seeking after Him. A life of faith is pleasing to God. Remember last week, Hebrews 11:5, we went through verse 4 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. You know, remember, the only thing we know about Enoch was that he walked with God. We don't know, like, he walked with God. What is it? He pursued God. He spent time with God. And now here he is in one of the great chapters talking about the greatest that we know of faith in Bible times. He is listed as a highlighted character. It's simply walked with God. He pursued God. He followed after God. And the Bible says that he was pleasing to God. By the way, I had this in my notes and I didn't get to it last week. But before we make excuse about how terrible the times are, before we make excuse talking about they're passing laws and approving of this and they're approving of that and nobody wants to seemingly follow God and there's this hatred for God, all these sorts of things. And listen, a lot of that I agree with, but before you use that excuse, let me remind you, Enoch came right before the flood. And for those of you that may not be aware, the flood came because the Bible says that God looked upon the earth and there was no one who sought after God. It was a wicked, perverse generation, so much so that God saved a very small family and everybody else was wiped off the face of the earth. So before we use an excuse that our American Christianity world or our American world is so vile, it's so hateful, all these sorts of things that we're struggling following after God, you better be careful because Enoch's going to have a strong word for you when you get to heaven. He's got the story, our parents, he walked uphill in snow to school both ways. Like, Enoch's going to have that story, okay? Psalm 63:1, God, you are my God. Listen to this. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Isaiah 26:9, I long for you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me diligently seeks you. For when your judgments are in the land, and inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Psalm 84:2, I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Christian, I just wonder, when was the last time you just got really still and really isolated and begged for God? Did you listen to the language of this? These different authors saying, I long for God, I cried out for God, I yearned for God, I eagerly sought after God. You know what tends to happen in my life? And I don't know, maybe I say the same thing. God, I long for you to help me pay my bills. God, I long for you to help me meet this need. God, I long for you to help show me what you want me to do here. Listen, God wants to do all of those things, but I just wonder, when's the last time we were at a point going, listen, I just long after God. I yearn after him. I want to know him. I want the Spirit of God and the Lord himself to be near and close to me. I want to sit in the presence of Almighty God. And that's what these psalmists, these heroes of the faith, that's what they did. They spent time with a holy God. And dear friend, I dare say, that if we would be more intentional about simply seeking after God and God himself, that he'll do exponentially more in our lives than what we've even spent time praying about. Because God wants to move. God wants to work in your life. But I also believe God wants your full undivided attention. He wants my full undivided attention just to spend time with him. And so if we're going to have faith of substance, it's going to have to be intentional. But then here comes the meat and potatoes, if you will. Number two, God-pleasing faith believes God is. He believes God is. Is. And I know some of you don't like that sentence. It leaves something there, but I want you to see this, okay? Look at Hebrews 11:6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him, talking about God, must believe that he, if you're looking in the CSB this morning, it says he exists. Now, here's the deal. This is one area that I know what they're trying to do. I know what the translators are trying to accomplish. And for the most part, it captures some of the idea, but it does not capture the full idea. If you look at this language here on the screen, since the one who draws near, that second line, to him who must believe that he exists, if you circle, underline, mark, exist, it is not in the original language. That is, for their mind, it is an implied idea. The original language reads this way: the one who draws near to him must believe that he is. That he is, that God is. You go, well, what's the big difference? I believe it's a significant difference. I believe, one, two things are happening. One, the author is not defining God in the way that we want him defined, and we want to put God in this box, and we want to be able to wrap our mind around him, all that sort of thing. But also, the other thing, I believe, because remember, these are Jews converted to Christianity. They're very well versed in the Old Testament. They're very well versed in the things of their ancestral history. They are very well versed in the days of Moses. And some of you know where this is going, the Hebrews were locked up in Egypt. They were in slavery and bondage. And God raised up a man named Moses, brought him to this burning bush moment and said, I want you to go into Egypt and deliver my people from there. And Moses has this back and forth encounter with God. And finally God proves himself strong, as he often does. And then Moses says, but when I go, I got to tell them who sent me. I got to tell them, you know, who sent me on this mission, on this plan, so that they'll know it's you. And this is what he says, Exodus 3:14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God says, I am. He doesn't put himself in this finite box so that mankind feels better about himself. That's why, as we look and we talk about that God is the King of Kings. He's Lord, Lord. He's the Good Shepherd. All these names of God, right, that we have. He is love. He is mercy. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's the Prince of Peace, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright Morning Star, the fairest in our soul. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Prince. All these things that we celebrate, the names of God, that Jesus, that here in this moment, Moses cries out and says, tell me, who am I supposed to say? And God just simply says, I am. Who is he? He's the God that stood on the brink of nothing and told nothing to do something, and it did it. He created everything with the word of his power. Then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he upholds the world. He holds the earth at the perfect 23 degrees, suspended in nothing, wrapping around our sun, holds it perfectly. Listen, it says this, by the word of his power. The Bible says that he sustains all things. The Bible says that in him all things consist. Not only is he holding it in perfect submission or suspension, but rather you and I are held together. You and I have any sense of normalcy of life. That creation all speaks to, because the word of God, the power of God, holds it together. Yet in all of that, in all of the creation, the only thing he got his hands dirty with is he picked up dirt and created mankind. Yet then he bent down and breathed life into man. And he said, yeah, I've created him in my image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he gives us life, and he sets us as supreme over all creation. Everything under our feet, with the exception of him, obviously. And then if that's not enough, Jesus steps out of heaven. The Son of God comes and lives a sinless, perfect life to die on the cross, to provide salvation for me and for you. And then in John 14, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. And that where I go, you'll also be. And Jesus is coming again one day. I heard it described yesterday. Somebody asked about what heaven would be like. And there was this quote, I have to go back and find it, but said that heaven is God's creation of His absolute, the fullness of His intelligence and His creative design come together. Folks, I don't know. I do know this. We can't even, this side of heaven, begin to even fathom the fullness of God. The fullness of God. And that's why this moment right here, when Moses standing, kneeling there before this burning bush, there he is, and he says, I am who I am. Not limiting God to some box or some simple description, but rather God is infinite. He always has been. He always will be. And you go, why talk about that? Because listen to this verse again, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But listen, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He is. What's happening? I believe the author here is pointing back to the I am. He is drawing on their emotion because this is a significant moment in the history of the Hebrews and the Jews looking back to this and looking at this burning bush moment, and it immediately points them back to He is I am. The Hebrews were going to be delivered out of Egypt not knowing what was in the wilderness, not knowing what was coming, not knowing what was going to be there, but yet the I am provided their meal. The I am provided their protection. The I am provided the cloud. The I am split the waters. The I am sustained them, gave them strength, ministered to them. The I am was all that they needed. And here the author is saying, listen, draw near to God. You better believe that He is. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, listen to this, I am. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and the one who was, the one who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 4:8, each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes and around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, 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 Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. Catch this, church. If you're going to get really intentional about pursuing and seeking after God, this meat and potatoes of your faith better believe be this, is that God is. That God is. God is the one that has held your marriage together. God is the one who's given you a roof over your head. God is the one who has provided salvation for you. God is the one that had mercy on you while you were out living like the devil. God is. God is the one who brings healing. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who has mercy on us in our time of struggle and need, and sometimes takes believers home. I know that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. I spent yesterday in Memphis. A friend of mine had passed away, went to be with the Lord just about a month ago. He went to a doctor's appointment and said, hey, you're eat up with cancer. You got 6 months to live. Just a few days later, he passed away. I believe God had mercy on him. I believe he knew Jesus. And man, the greatest day of his life was when he took his last breath, because he closed his earthly eyes and opened his heavenly eyes, and he got to see Jesus, who he'd been longing for. And listen, you, in your darkest days, in your darkest moments, God is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. God is the one who walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil. God is the one who says, I'll give you my rod and my staff, and my presence will be with you. God is the great husbandry that we pursue and we long after. God is the one who sustains you and gives you strength, meets you right where you are. God is the Prince of Peace. He is the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. Listen to me this morning. If you're going to have some substance to your faith, it is because you need to resolve this morning, choose this morning. I'm going to pursue Him, but also I'm going to choose to believe that God is. That God is. And so God-pleasing faith believes God is. And number three, God-pleasing faith believes God rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists. And look at this. And that He rewards those who seek Him. He rewards those who seek Him. Seeking after the person of God. Seeking intimacy with God. Knowing more of Him. Pursuing Him. Longing after Him. And there's this promise that He rewards those. What does that reward look like? What is that? I believe it would be a lot of different things for a lot of different people, because God knows your greatest need. God knows what you need most. And God loves you more than anybody ever could, including yourself. And so when you pursue Him, God rewards you with what you need and what He believes is best. That's the Romans 8. I believe all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. As we pursue God, He meets the needs. He meets the things in our life that we need the most. And He honors that and He blesses that. And so as we intentionally go, man, I'm going to intentionally seek after God. And I'm going to believe that God is. And because of that, God is faithful. I don't deserve a reward. God is the reward, right? As I long and pursue after God and I grow in intimacy with God, what happens is my longing and affection for other things, that's what we're saying, it grows strangely dim as I pursue and long for the face of Christ. But He says that He rewards those. Jeremiah 29:12-14. He said, you will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, notice this, here's the reward, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banish you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to this place from which I deported you. Now, obviously, this was given to the children of Israel before the exile. But He promises to gather them back together. But He, even in the midst of that, even while they're under the judgment of God, He still promises, as you seek after me, you pursue me, you'll get me. It's been said this way, you right now have all of God that you want. I right now have all of God that I want. Why? Because God is very clear that if you'll pursue Him, you'll find Him. You'll find Him. And so if we find ourselves in a place this morning where we're far from God, or we're not as close to God as we once were, or we would say that we want to be, we need to look ourselves in the mirror and take some ownership and go, man, I'm right where, if I'm transparent, I'm right where I want to be. Because if I wanted to be closer to God, I would be. I know that's hard. I know that's tough. James 4:8 says this. Listen to this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what do we do with this? Well, first of all, you've got to decide. Am I satisfied with where I'm at in my relationship with God? Am I content with right where I'm at? And by the way, I would argue this, that if you're not drawing closer to God, you're getting further away. There's no such thing as just staying in one place. Doesn't happen that way. Either you're drawing closer to Jesus, you're more and more like Jesus, or you're less and less and you're further away. But some of us got to decide this morning, am I as close to the Lord God that I want to be? Am I as close to Jesus as I want to be? If not, then by your grace, Holy Spirit of God, work and move in me that I may pursue you, that I may long after you, I may spend more time in your word, I may spend more time with your people, I may spend more time serving you, using the gifts that you've given me. I may give financially, that I may pursue you and long after you. You decide this morning and you need to spend some time, maybe just sitting tonight, in 15 or 20 minutes, and just thinking about what God has done in your life. How God's protected you, how God's healed you, how God has restored things in your life, how God has blessed you. You just need to spend time thinking and reflecting on all that God has done in your life. And then spend time thinking about what God can do. What God wants to do in your life. And then as you pursue Him, thank Him that He is not some God that created us and set up some covenant and then just stepped back and withdrew Himself. But rather God is actively pursuing us, intimate in our lives, and that even if the reward other than drawing closer to God, if no other reward comes, it will be well worth our time and our energy and our effort to pursue Him. Because for every believer, there's coming a day when He'll either call us home or He returns. And I'm fully convinced of this, that once we stand before Almighty God, we will not look back ashamed at spending every minute that we did pursuing God. None of that time we'll look back and go, man, I just spent too much time doing that. On the other hand, we may look back at some other things and go, I wish I'd have put that time in pursuing God. Folks, this is what revival is. When revival came, it has come throughout the history of our nation and other nations. It came when God's people got to a point where they realized, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of just kind of going through the motions. I'm sick and tired of all the same pains and struggles, and sick and tired of just sort of feeling empty and faith being weak and being soft in my, all this sort of thing. And just there was a group of folks that raised up and go, man, I want something more. I want more intimacy with Jesus. And what happened is revival would come because the people of God got serious about pursuing God. Now, I realize there's some this morning, I'm going to stay up here, but I realize there's some this morning, you're probably just watching the watch and thinking, this isn't for me, I care less about this, it's time to go. And that's between you and the Lord. But there may be some this morning, go, man, that's what I need, and God's been dealing with my heart. I want to pursue Him. I need more of Him. You may say, I don't know if our church needs revival, but I know I do. Church, listen, your pastor needs revival. I need a fresh touch from God. Longing for a fresh touch from God. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. God, I pray you'd forgive me for being content. And God, I pray right now for those that don't know you, God. Anyone here that doesn't know you, that not repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in you. God, I pray you give them grace to call out on you right now for salvation. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, I've never been saved. I want to be saved today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can simply pray right where you're at and ask God to save you. And the Bible says God will save you. You can pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. We're going to have a time of invitation. I just want to encourage you. This is a time for you to respond how God spoke to your heart. Not how God spoke to my heart, not how God spoke to the person sitting next to you, but how God dealt with your heart. You may have just prayed a moment ago and asked God to save you. I'm going to stand down front. I'd encourage you, come. Say, hey, Pastor Chris, I pray and ask God to save me today. There's some of you maybe need to deal with salvation or joining the church, but I just believe there may be some of us in this room going, man, I need more of God. I want more of God. I don't know how or what that looks like, but I just want to beg God that I may draw closer to Him. When I pray, this invitation is open. You come, and if that's you, you want to come and kneel and ask God to meet you where you are, ask God to help you to grow, or maybe some other decision you want to talk about, you come. When I pray, you come. Jesus, I pray in these next few moments that God, you would deal with our heart about what we've heard here today. And that, God, we would place our yes on the table. God, that we'd pursue you. And God, I pray that our faith would gain some substance this morning. In Jesus' name. If God spoke to your heart and you want to come and pray, you come.
His precious blood, rich blessing.